next is the announcement about this little book, which is a place in which you can put your name and your email address if you'd like to receive the monthly reports that we send out. And since somebody withheld it last night, it didn't come back to the table with me as it was supposed to. I'm not naming any names. I'm just doing an anonymous admonition. I'll pass it around tonight.
Please sign it. We'd like to keep touch with all of you. So, thank you.
Next one is that I'm to remind the mums that it's your afternoon tea tomorrow is at 1:30 in the main dining room and 3 p.m. for the older girls. Also, that no one else will be able to use the dining room during the afternoon. So if you're going to die of starvation, take a granola bar with you. Next and probably most important announcement. My wife did not pick out my tie tonight either. It's my regimental tie. It has tulips on it. So, now we turn to our discussion of the evening, which is on the one another, which has to do with being devoted. The admonition is, be devoted to one another. And if you're going to follow around, follow me along in the Bible. We will start at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 13. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. Father, we do ask once again that you guide us as we look into your revelation, your word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit directs our understanding. And we pray for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been out of work and looking for a job, raise your hand. If you've ever been out of work and looking for a job, raise your hand. So, most of you got your first job without looking. Well, unless you're a pastor, then you're invisible 6 days and incomprehensible the seventh. Yeah. Looking for work can sometimes be pretty hard work. Whether we look in the newspapers or at online sites or talk to a lot of people or, as we did in the old days, walk the streets. The first thing we really need to see about any job that's being offered is the job description. What would be asked of me if I accepted that job, if it was offered in the first place? What would that boss want from me? Can I do that? Job descriptions are important and sometimes misleading, but we have to have them. We have to have some clue what's going to be expected of us. And we need to be aware the job description says we're looking for a jack of all trades, because then you will be expected to be just that, a jack or Jill of all trades. Verses 9 to 21 in this chapter of Romans give a good summary of the Christian life in a nutshell. If you ever wanted a complete and concise job description at the same time, it's here. At the center of the Christian job description, after the essential ingredient of love and obedience toward God, is love and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Love God, love the brothers and sisters, love one another. So the direction of Paul in this passage is that Christians are to evidence a deep and abiding love for one another. Now that doesn't sound too difficult, does it? Christians are to evidence a deep and abiding love for one another. Let's take a look at some of the things that are important in this understanding. First, the categories of love. What kind of categories are we talking about? Sometimes when we want to make sure a point is understood, we repeat what we're telling someone. Sometimes we'll use slightly different words. Sandra was just telling a story a little while ago about Skype sessions that she has with someone who, for whom English is about the third or fourth language, actually. And the woman is smart enough that when Sandra says something she doesn't understand, she will say, "Will you repeat that? And will you use different words so maybe I'll get it this time?" And Paul is a master of that. Paul, the apostle, often repeats things a little bit differently so that we'll catch on, to make sure that we are getting it. He's done that here. He is using different terms which are similar in meaning so he can make the point. And the two terms here which are similar in meaning but are intended to make his point are brotherly love and honor. So these are two categories that we can look at of the kind of love that Paul's talking about when he says be devoted to one another. Verse 10, still here in Romans chapter 12, it says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." And then he goes on to say, "Honor one another above yourselves." It rather matches up with what we read last night at the end of our talk from Philippians 2. That we should put others above us. So the first category there is brotherly love. And this translates one of those Greek words that most of us know or at least have heard at one time in our lives, and it's Philadelphia. Love of brother. Well, how do brothers love? Sometimes it's ugly. Sometimes it's sweet. It's probably best understood by using a couple of analogies. Siblings in general. It's sort of natural to follow the word sibling. I think I mentioned this last night with the word rivalry. Sibling rivalry, it just seems natural. And with siblings in a family, there often is a lot of rivalry, competitions, seeking favor with the parents, any number of possibilities, ways in which they will compete and have rivalries. But no outsiders may apply. I can fight with my brother or my sister all I want, but don't you get involved in it. Don't you pick on my brother or sister. That's a whole different matter. Now, I spoke on this topic a few weeks ago, and then a few days later, I heard somebody use a misinterpretation of what I just said here. The young lady was fighting with her brother, and she said, She calls me Uncle Kurt. She said, but Uncle Kurt preached the other day, and he said, this is normal. I am not telling you that this is normal. I'm saying it's natural to use the phrase sibling rivalry. Oh, and it's not necessarily all that bad to have a little sibling rivalry, but it's not licensed to battle one another. So what's the second category here of love? Well, or the second analogy I can use to explain it. Sailors. Anybody here who was ever in the Royal Navy or any other Navy? Okay, so I'm the only sailor in the room. Sailors fight all the time among themselves. They fight when they're aboard ship. It gets boring being at sea for months at a time. But they also fight when they're ashore. But again, don't let a Marine or a foreigner pick on that same guy that I was beating on yesterday. It's not to be done. It's not the way it is. It's not natural, normal, or accepted. If a foreigner picks on your worst shipboard enemy, trouble will likely ensue. That's brotherly love. We treat one another with protectiveness, while at the same time allowing room for differences and disagreements. We disagree all we want, but in the end, we are still protective toward one another. That's brotherly love. But what about this other term, honor? In the New Testament, this term is often, not always, often used to indicate the dignity accorded to an office of some authority in society. It's also used to indicate the respect which is due God. It's a good example of this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see it as a term used for royalty, and we see it as a term used for the highest of all possible royalty, God Almighty. Let me tell you a little something about getting ready for royalty. 1983, Sandra and I were serving in the Cayman Islands, British colony. The Falklands War had just ended. And that small island raised a lot of money for what they called the Save the Queen Fund, which was for the war effort. So the Queen decided she was going to visit. She said it had nothing to do with the Falklands War, but strangely, just after all that money appeared in the coffers, the first time a monarch had ever visited the island occurred. The island was in a frenzy of cleaning and learning. The island had never been cleaner. It's not a particularly dirty island to start with, but it had never been cleaner than this. In the schools, they were teaching curtsies. They were teaching protocol. How do you address them if you should happen to be one of the people that they come upon and speak to, you know, other than fainting? Protocol. A lot of protocol was taught. They picked a particularly dashing-looking young Cayman Islands policeman, and they sent him to England for a month so that he could drive the Queen for less than 24 hours. And then they made him OBE when it was over. Pretty good reward. This is the kind of honor and respect we are to give one another, to the other saints. We can maybe skip the curtsies. But the rest is true of how we are supposed to respond to one another. Respect is supposed to ooze out of our pores toward one another. We are to honor one another. So, those are the two categories of love that Paul mentions. Brotherly love and honor. But what about the methods? How exactly do we act? How do we do these things? In what ways do we get across to people that we want to honor and respect them? This kind of stuff doesn't just come naturally to us. We need to learn it. These are learned behaviors. But Paul says one way is through deep affection. Showing to one another, responding to one another with deep affection. Have you ever noticed how, particularly in the English language, I don't know much about how it's done in other languages, when we really want to emphasize a concept, we'll sometimes create compound words. For instance, some of our children aren't just active, they're hyperactive. I'm sorry, I mean your children, of course. Or some people aren't just patriots, they're super patriots. And then there's one of my favorites, surcharge. Do you use that term here? Surcharge? Yeah. That's when the auto insurance company you've been paying for 20 years, after you have one scrape, says, oh, we have to add another charge on top, sir, on top of. Surcharge. One of my favorites. Well, that's exactly what Paul did here. He created a compound word, trying to emphasize the need for love in the church and in the Christian community in general. He combined two words to come up with a word found nowhere else in the New Testament. The NIV translates this compound word devotion. But that doesn't really cover it. That doesn't get all of the emphasis of this compound word across. What he means is a deep, abiding affection. Deep, not shallow, not skin deep, but an affection that is strong and growing. An affection that will stand up to the test of time and trial. And abiding, what does that mean? It means continuing. Not just one shot deal. Not just, okay, today I show you some honor and affection. Don't count on it again tomorrow. It's not that. It's to be continuing. It's to be long lasting. In other words, the kind of affection that Paul is writing about, and remember he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The kind of affection he's talking about is not fair weather friendship. What's fair weather friendship? It means as long as the going is good, I'm with you. I got your back. Just don't get your back in any trouble. As long as things are running along nicely, I'm right beside you, brother. I'm right there with you, sis. But if there's any trouble, well, you'll be hard put to find me. That's the opposite of what Paul is writing about. He wants us to be foul weather friends. He wants us to be friends even when the weather is like Devon for a week. Or worse. You get the picture there? You know, I don't think we really have a word in English that covers the depth that Paul is trying to get across to us here. Devotion has to be deep and abiding. It has to be real. Now, the second method that we have explained to us here is, well, it may be a little strange. It may seem a little strange to you. We can show deep abiding affection to one another. We can show love to one another. We can be devoted to one another through competition. I mentioned a little bit about this a couple of nights ago. Paul is working hard here, you know, repeating things in a little bit different words, creating new words that never existed before by compounding things, because he wants to get across to us the idea of how we are to love one another and how we are to treat one another despite who we are. Despite our fallen nature, we're supposed to do these wonderful, pleasant, positive things for one another and with one another and to one another. So he went and created another compound word. And he says, the word which NIV translates above yourselves in verse 10 is another word not found anywhere else in the New Testament. You see, it's so important to Paul that he just doesn't have the words. He's got to create new ones and show you the depth of his feeling about this topic. The depth of God's feeling about this topic, since we know that he was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This word actually means outdo one another. Beat one another at this particular category. Christians should be outdoing one another in showing esteem, respect, honor, love, devotion to one another. This is Christian one-upsmanship. I don't get used to the idea because we're not supposed to be dealing too much in one-upsmanship. Keeping up with the Joneses and ahead of them, that's not, generally speaking, a Christian concept. But this idea of putting others ahead of you, putting their interests above yours, that's Christian one-upsmanship, and it's something that should be sought by all of us as we seek to be devoted to one another. Okay, so we've got a couple of categories of love here that Paul gives us. We've got a couple of methods. But we need a vehicle, don't we? We have to get this esteem and love and devotion from point A to point B, person A to person B. We're supposed to do this. We get it. But once again, exactly how? How do we get this stuff across? Well, there are certain building blocks. Bricks. Over here, they're building the new toilet facilities, and as we go by each day, watching him work in the rain, he's been hampered, but we've still been watching him put block on block on block. And what is going to result from block on block on block? A building. And from the looks of things, it's going to be straight. He's putting something together. He's building something. And we've looked at a few building blocks of Christian community already. We've looked at accepting one another, serving one another, admonishing one another, and tonight being devoted to one another, Tomorrow we'll look at being members of one another. These are bricks that go into the building of Christian community, Christian unity. And I can't say it enough times. Unity is only a partial goal. It's the way to get to something else. And what's that? Glorifying God. That's the end piece. That's the goal, that we are able to glorify God. You know, if we're hurting, if we're in a very bad place, if we're clinically depressed, sometimes it makes it very difficult for us to be able to glorify God, though we may know intellectually it's what we're supposed to be doing. By helping one another, by being devoted to one another, accepting one another, and all those other bricks, we can build the kind of unity which allows for this with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to do this stuff on our own. Not too long ago, as a small group gathered for an evening worship service, I had been preaching on something like this, and somebody asked the question, but isn't this dependent upon us knowing each other pretty well? To which I responded, duh. Yeah, it is. I mean, haven't I been saying that all week? Now, that doesn't make it right just because I've been saying it, but it's what I believe. I think it's what Scripture teaches. We need to get to know one another so that we may accept, serve, etc. If we don't know what the other person's needs are, how can we possibly fill them? Paul offers a possibility for that, and that's the second vehicle we're going to look at here. And it's important, an important vehicle, so we'll call it the Rolls Royce. It's a big, important, shiny vehicle. It's a symbol of excellence. And what is it? Simple little thing. Hospitality. It's surprising how many times hospitality is mentioned in both Old and New Testaments. Hospitality is a concrete way for us to show devotion or affection to one another. Back here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, we read, share with God's people who are in need, and then practice hospitality. You know what an appositional statement is? Who doesn't know what an appositional statement is? Well, you're about to know. It's a statement which explains something just previously stated. And that's what we've got here, an appositional statement. He says, share with God's people who are in need. Oh, by the way, that means practice hospitality. That's your appositional statement. Now we go to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 13, verses 1 and 2. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Who is it we're supposed to entertain? Who is it we're supposed to offer hospitality unto? The saints in need and strangers. Now, some people who look for those kinds of things will look at that and say, okay, good, none of the saints around me are in need, so I don't need to do any of that stuff. And if you think that way, that's perfectly wrong. All the saints are in need, including yourself. In each case here, in the two readings that I just did, the word is used to talk about how we can express our devotion. Now, when it's talking about strangers in Hebrews, it's not just talking about somebody off the street, by the way. It's talking about brothers and sisters you haven't previously met. So it's talking about Christian hospitality within the household of faith. It doesn't have to be in your own congregation. In fact, we're not in the context of our local congregation here, are we? But I've been eating pretty well. I've had three different varieties of trifle this week. And in all three instances, I had two servings because I was too embarrassed to ask for the third. What a cuisine when trifle's part of it, huh? But the point is, you didn't know me. And yet you signed up to feed me, probably just because you knew my wife was going to be with me. But that doesn't matter. I got the hospitality. I got the benefit. You were showing affection. You were showing brotherly love and honor to someone you knew was a saint, I hope, but didn't really know. And over that hospitality, we got to know one another a little bit, at least. And I'm thankful, not only because I got well fed, but because you are already living out what Paul is trying to teach us. But you've got to keep doing it. We've got to keep doing it. And by the way, in that regard, I handed some of you engraved invitations to accept our hospitality. All of you can consider yourself invited to our house in Prague. Not at the same time, please. Try to work it out among yourselves. But we asked God for a flat in which we could offer hospitality. It took 3 days and he gave us the perfect place. It's got two levels with a bedroom downstairs with a toilet and a shower. Bathroom, separate downstairs. You can ship the kids upstairs because there's another small bedroom upstairs for the kids and they can stay in the same level with us, not in the same room. We've got a wonderful balcony with a view. You're welcome. I am offering you hospitality because my wife told me I had to. No, but she joins me in the invitation. Back in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, which I read a little bit ago about share with God's people, a literal translation would be share with the saints who are in need. That's important because look around you. How many of the people in this room are in need? Give me a percentage. Shout it out. 100 is the only number I heard. And it's the right one. 100%. Everybody in this room is in need in one way or another. Some need physical things, and we need to get to know them a little bit to be able to discern that and whether or not we can help them with that. But all have need of fellowship, real Christian fellowship, which you can offer to them. But you know what? There's a mutuality involved again. It says one another. You need to be able to accept hospitality as well. You need to be able to accept fellowship as well. Be devoted to one another. Now, you don't need to invite folks for something fancy. Although we've been getting that treatment this week, and I appreciate it. How many kinds of curry are there? You can just invite somebody for coffee or tea or dessert. You can even meet them somewhere. Although the preference would be that you, if possible, take them home. This is a disparate group geographically as well as everything else. So, once in a while, you might want to meet somebody, one of your rarer friends, for coffee, for tea. Hey, I'm going to be in your town. How about we go out for coffee together and just share some time as brothers or as sisters? That is showing a deep and abiding affection, even though our paths don't cross all the time. This thing with biblical fellowship can be real tricky if you're one of those folks who thinks that they don't have needs. Most of you know that Sandra and I originate from an area of the United States called New England. That's where Yankees live. Yankees are known as hard-headed, sometimes hard-hearted, and very hardy. But for the most part, Yankees have the opinion of themselves that they don't need anybody. They don't need the church. They don't need religion. They don't need God. And they sure don't need their neighbors. They don't need you. Well, of course, in each instance, they're wrong. Even Yankees need fellowship. Christian fellowship, which would indicate that these Yankees have become part of the family. We need the fellowship of other saints, each and every one of us. We need the wholesome fellowship that can be provided. And you know, the wholesome fellowship that we get from one another is just so much different from everything else that's in the society. You can't walk down the street without seeing lewd ads and hearing conversations that you really didn't want to hear. If you have a television, if you turn it on, it doesn't take more than 5 minutes before you find something objectionable. In Prague, the billboards are really, really bad. I mean, nudity, you just have to close your eyes. And if you're on the tram and you're going by lots of billboards and you've got somebody young with you, you just got to sit like this with them. It's terrible. But you see, Christian fellowship can at least alleviate some of that because we can get together and have wholesome talk. And maybe even in that public place, pray with one another. This is so much better than the various clubs and associations of the world. Because you can join clubs and sporting groups and all that sort of thing, and they simply don't have the spiritual connection. They are not one another. Because one another is us, the saints. Paul is really saying something simple here. Reach out and touch someone and allow yourself also to be touched. Okay, following the trend of last night, we will open it up for questions and comments this evening, and then after that I'll close us in prayer. Questions, comments, right there.
Just a comment. If anybody needs guidance on how to demonstrate or how to do hospitality, the Vandenbroeks are a good family to seek guidance from. They're very good at that.
Amen. Not everybody at once, please. Anybody? Question, comment? Nothing. Okay. Oh. There's one.
It's more for at home, not here, because here's unusual. But what about the sort of balance between hospitality and family and kind of different needs you have?
Okay, that's a good question. The question is, what about the balance when you're at home between family and bringing outsiders in? And it's something to be considered, and it is something that needs to be tailored to the individual situation, who's at home, what their needs are, etc. But in a sense, when you've scheduled, taken care of, having family time, you can also combine that with hospitality. There's no law that says that when you invite people to come home with you, they can't follow your routine of scripture reading or scripture discussion, biblical talk, what have you. There are any number of permutations of how that can work. But we do need to think about keeping them separate for the sake of our families, but we also might want to think about combining them for the sake of our families.
We used to do one
night.
We did it once a week.
Yeah, when in different circumstances, when we had our children at home with us, we had hospitality one night a week scheduled, and other nights occasionally. Every Sunday, we put a chicken in the crock pot before going to church with the expectation that there would be somebody coming back with us. In the instance of the church where we did it the most, when our children were in that age range, it was mostly college students who came home with us. Okay, again, I will be available for discussion, personal questions, and that sort of thing. There are books on the back table. There's the notebook going around somewhere that you can put your email address in if you're interested in our newsletters. And so let us pray as we close. Oh, Father, we give thanks for our brothers and sisters. We give thanks for the saints who are in this with us, who are not going to disappear and melt as though they were sugar when the rains come. People who are going to stick with us through thick and thin. We ask your blessing on our relationships. We ask that you lead us into new ones. We pray that you help us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm sorry, I should have made this announcement to begin with, but I forgot about it. So, firstly, an apology, because last year I took the photos of lots and lots of you and never ever sorted through pushing those into photos where you can stick them in a folder and pray through families throughout the year. I've been hauled up on that. I'm sorry about that. This year, we are actually going to do something about it. We are going to, because it's valuable for us to pray for each other as families, very valuable. We are going to push through, we'll take photos of you, if you're willing, before the end of this camp, and then we will sort out getting them out to you all before the end of the camp. So I won't go away and say, I'll get them to you within a month. They will actually be sorted before the end of the camp. So, action items for you guys. Please, could you come to me with your family? If you're happy to be photographed, and if you're not, that's fine, but if you're not, then you're less likely to be prayed for by everybody else. So bring your family to me. I've got a camera. I'll take your photo. We've got your names, and we'll sort out getting family photos of the families here at Aurora out to all of you, so that we can be praying for each other. So bring your family to me, I'll take a photo of you, and we'll get that sorted before the end of the camp. Thank you very much.